precious. You talked about it being something like a treasure, didn't you? I think was what you said. And that's exactly what it's like. This book is a treasure. I just love it. I've been a Christian now not quite 35 years, nearly, this June, 35 years in June. And for the last, I would guess, probably about 10 or so of those, I've been really trying to get into some detail and studying this and reading commentaries and all that kind of stuff. And the further I get into it and the more I get to know, the more I realize that I hardly know anything. You know what I mean? There is such depth in here. It's actually very humbling. It's very humbling to really get stuck into the Word of God and realize just how much depth there is in it, how much richness there is in it. It's wonderful. Written over something like about 1,500 years, roughly, this was written. Thank you, Russell. 40 different human authors, but only one real author, of course, God himself. 3 different languages, all that bit in Hebrew, most of that bit in Greek, and a few bits in Aramaic. And yet it's one book. It's one unified whole. And one of the things I personally that just grabs me about it is the way it's all interwoven. So you're reading this bit here and it links back to that bit there, and that bit, that's echoes of that bit, and it talks about this bit that's coming on. The whole thing, it's like a tapestry. I'm reading a commentary on Revelation at the moment, and he talks about it as if it was a piece of music, and you hear this little refrain, and it's a repeat of a little refrain that you heard right back there, and then it picks up somewhere else and in a different key or a different instrument. It's just amazing. So what we're going to do this morning is we're going to look at one of those threads, one of the way God layers his word, and he picks, starts something up here, and he threads it through, and it comes out over there, and then it... We're just going to, in a very brief and fairly, not a really very deep way, we're gonna have a look at unpicking one of those today. So, here we go. So how many people have been involved in or seen our Christmas experience that we do here every Christmas? Pretty much everybody. So you all know what I'm talking about. The amazing Mary Luckins gets these kids and she takes them back in time. She says, we're going to go back in time to experience the first ever Christmas and find out what it's all about. And of course, the whole church is transformed, and we've got all this amazing scenery that people have built and that Sonia's painted. And we've got these wonderful actors like the great Dave Ward, the Oscar-winning Carl Cockcroft, and many, many others. Where's Anne? There she is. And it's brilliant. And the kids, I mean, I'm up on lights up there, so I get to see it all. And some of the kids are blown away. Some of the teachers, they've got like tears in their eyes when they're walking out at the end. It's just, it's wonderful. So today, we're going to go back in time, and we're going to discover about the first Easter, seeing as how it's Easter Sunday next Sunday. So we're not doing the Christmas experience, we're doing the Easter experience. We're going to travel back in time, and we're going to find out about the very first Easter. There won't be scenery. There won't be costumes. Dave isn't going to be dressing up in his little brown frock that he wears or any of that, sadly. But but nonetheless, we're going to go back in time. But we're not, as you might think, going back to the first Easter. We're not going back 2,000 years or so to Jerusalem. We're going back something like 3,500 years, and we're going all the way back to ancient Egypt, because that's where Easter really begins. So I want you to picture the scene. Close your eyes if it helps. Picture the scene. You're an Israelite, one of the Israelis, and you're a slave in Egypt, and your family are all slaves in Egypt. And what you have to do, you get up very early, you've got to make bricks using mud and straw, and you bind them together, and you bake them in ovens for a couple of days, and then when they're hot, when the heat cools down, you take them out on the solid bricks, and then you've got to build, we're building this massive city for Pharaoh. Pharaoh Ramesses II, and it's full of statues of him and of his gods and all of that. And that's what we do day in and day out. And it's hard. It's hard craft. It's oppression, actually, is what it is. But we've been like this for 400 years. We've been slaves in Egypt. So my great, 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 great grandfather was a slave in Egypt. It's all we've ever known. So much so that it's become normal. That's what normal life's like. We're just slaves, and we're oppressed, and we're beaten, and we work hard for nothing, and we live and we die, and the next generation are slaves, and that's just how it is. Normal life. But there's always been these stories. We've always had these stories from the old people about our ancestors going way back. Some bloke called Joseph, apparently, and Jacob was his dad, and Isaac was his dad, and Abraham was his, and how God had spoken to them, and God had chosen them out, and about how really, actually, we are God's chosen people. But you wouldn't really think that if you see the way we live, and the slavery and the oppression that we're in. And now recently we've had this bloke Moses has turned up, comes out of the desert. He's met God in the desert, the same God, apparently, that had spoken to Abraham and Jacob and all of that hundreds and hundreds of years ago. And this same God has spoken to this bloke Moses, and he's sent him to persuade Pharaoh, the great king, to let us go free. And this guy Moses has actually been to the palace, and he's actually spoken to Pharaoh. But Pharaoh isn't interested. He's not going to let... Why would you let your slaves go free? So we've had all sorts of plagues recently. In fact, we've had 9 plagues. All different sorts, river turning to blood, all sorts of weird stuff's been going on. And the most recent one, just last week, was this plague of darkness. And the whole country was pitch dark. The Egyptians couldn't see their hands in front of their faces. No sun. No moon at night, not even stars shining. It was pitch black for days. Except where we live. Where we were, it was fine, and the sun rose, and we had the moon at night, and everything was fine. It was almost as if God was kind of making a distinction between the Egyptians and between us. Really weird. But none of it's working. Pharaoh's not going to listen. He's not going to let the slaves grow. He's not going to let us be free, because he hates us and he uses us. He abuses us, and he's not going to let us go. In fact, he's made things worse. Now we have to make bricks without straw. And we have to, he's doubled our workload. And the slave drivers are more oppressive and more brutal and more vicious than they've ever been. It's just getting worse and worse. Could it ever actually get worse than it is right now? Or could Pharaoh actually let us go? Who knows? But anyway, the next thing that happens is this.
The Lord said to Moses, "Yet one more plague I will bring upon Pharaoh and upon Egypt. Afterward, he will let you go from here. When he lets you go, he will drive you away completely. Speak now in the hearing of the people, that they may ask every man of his neighbor and every woman of her neighbor for silver and gold jewelry." And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants and in the sight of the people. So Moses said, "Thus says the Lord, about midnight I will go out in the midst of Egypt, and every firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh who sits on his throne, even to the firstborn of a slave girl who is behind the handmill, and all the firstborn of the cattle. There shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there has never been, nor ever will be again. But not a dog shall growl against any of the people of Israel, either man or beast, that you may know that the Lord makes a distinction between Egypt and Israel. And all these your servants shall come down to me and bow down to me, saying, Get out, you and all the people who follow you. And after that, I will go out. And he went out from Pharaoh in hot anger.
Thanks, Ralph. See, this obviously is the story of the Exodus, isn't it? It's the story of the amazing night of the Passover, when the angel of death comes down from heaven and it sweeps through Egypt and seeps under the door frames and in through the windows, and it kills the firstborn of every family, cattle, animals, people, but not the people of Israel. Why not, if you know the story? Because they've killed a lamb and they've smeared its blood on the above the door and down the sides of the door frame on the outside, so when the angel of death comes, it sees the blood of the lamb and it just goes straight past. And that's the story of the Passover. And Pharaoh, of course, lets, as we've just heard, but once that's happened, Pharaoh lets God's people go and they come out. It's a gripping story. If you haven't read it, or if you haven't even read it recently, I really commend Exodus 11 and Exodus 12. It's just mind-numbing. And the next bit, after Ralph has just read, the beginning of Exodus 12 contains detailed instructions, because before the event even happens, God says to Israel, when you're free, and when you come into the land that I'm going to bring you into, I want you to celebrate this every year. So every year on the anniversary of the Passover, you're going to eat this Passover meal. You're going to have lamb, and you're going to have hyssop and bitter herbs, and you're going to have unleavened bread. Why unleavened bread? Because they didn't have the time to bake proper bread, because they were literally going out that night. The whole thing is eaten in haste in the original one. And every year, to this day, every year, Jews all over the world celebrate Passover. And the family gathers together on the night, because the Jewish week works differently to ours. They reckon it from the end of the day. So, for example, Saturday finished when the sun went down last night. That was the end of Saturday, and therefore it was the beginning of Sunday. See what I mean? And so Sunday's going on now, and Sunday will finish when the sun goes down tonight, and then it'll be Monday. See what I mean? They just reckon it differently. So the Passover meal is always in the evening, it's always at night, and all the family gather together, and they tell the children the story of this is what has happened. They remember that God passed over them and brought them out of slavery into freedom, and they celebrate it as a great victory to this very day. And of course, here's one of those layers, here's one of those threads that I was just talking about the Bible. In John's Gospel, when Jesus first appears, John the Baptist turns to his disciples who have been following him for months. He's the great prophet and he's baptizing people and telling them to repent. And he turns to them and he sees Jesus and he says, that's the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Jesus is that. We sang it this morning, doesn't he? Our God is a Lamb, the Lamb that was slain for the sins of the world. His blood breaks the chains. See, Jesus didn't just die to forgive our sins, he died to set us free. And that's what the Passover is about. And that's in part, at least, what Easter is about. And in every gospel, all four of them, although they have slightly differing accounts, all four of them agree that Jesus was crucified at the time of Passover. That was the big celebration that they were celebrating in Jerusalem. All the Jews had come to celebrate Passover, and that's when the Passover lamb was killed and we were set free. So when we read the Passover, what we're reading is true, that actually happened, and God really did deliver the people of Israel from Pharaoh, and all of that, I believe, is absolutely true. And at the same time, it's like a foreshadowing of what's going to happen later, thousands of years later, when Jesus comes And that in turn is another foreshadowing of what's going to happen when Jesus comes back again. And the enemies, the Pharaoh, is finally defeated forever. Yeah? Bethan, your turn. In 1 Corinthians 5, Paul actually says, Jesus, our Passover lamb. He describes him as our Passover lamb. So this is one of those threads. Bethan's going to read the next part of the story where the Passover actually happens. Ralph's bit was God telling them it's going to happen. Now it actually happens. And as we read it, as we listen to it, look for Jesus in it. Where's Jesus? Right, Bethan.
Then Moses summoned all the elders of Israel and said to them, go at once and select the animals for your families and slaughter the Passover lamb. Take a bunch of hyssop, dip it into the blood in the basin, and put some of the blood on the top and on both sides of the door frame. Not one of you shall go out the door of his house until morning. When the Lord goes through the land to strike down the Egyptians, he will see the blood on the top and sides of the door frame and will pass over that doorway, and he will not permit the destroyer to enter your houses and strike you down. Obey these instructions as a lasting ordinance for you and your descendants. When you enter the land that the Lord will give you as he promised, observe this ceremony. And when your children ask you, what does this ceremony mean to you? Then tell them, it is the Passover sacrifice to the Lord, who passed over the houses of the Israelites in Egypt and spared our homes when he struck down the Egyptians. Then the people bowed down and worshipped. The Israelites did just what the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron. At midnight, the Lord struck down all the firstborn in Egypt, from the firstborn of the Pharaoh who sat on the throne, to the firstborn of the prisoner who was in the dungeon, and all the firstborn of all the livestock as well. Pharaoh and all his officials and all the Egyptians got up during the night, and there was loud wailing in Egypt, for there was not a house without someone dead. During the night, Pharaoh summoned Moses and Aaron and said, up, leave my people, you and the Israelites. Go, worship the Lord as you have requested. Take your flocks and herds as you have said, and go, and also bless me. The Egyptians urged the people to hurry and leave the country, for otherwise, they said, we will all die. So the people took their dough before the yeast was added and carried it on their shoulders in kneading troughs wrapped in clothing. The Israelites did as Moses instructed and asked the Egyptians for articles of silver and gold and for clothing. The Lord had made the Egyptians favorably disposed toward the people, and they gave them what they asked for, so they plundered the Egyptians.
Thanks, Bethan. It's jaw-dropping stuff, isn't it? It's just stunning stuff. I don't know, I mean, you know, some of you who are as old as me might remember the ancient old Ten Commandments film with Charlton Heston as Moses. Anybody ever see that? It's about a million years old now. But this bit is just wonderful. This sort of thick green fog comes down out of heaven and you see it, and it drifts down through the streets and you literally see it seeping under the door frames. There's a cartoon, Prince of Egypt, which does it very well too. But it's stunning stuff, isn't it? And as a result of it, at the end of the story there, they come out of slavery. The Egyptians are actually saying, please go on, quick as you can, get out of here. We don't want you here anymore. They're not just allowing them to go, they're encouraging them to go, and they're giving them gifts. Did you notice that? They don't just come out of slavery, they come out loaded with gifts. Isn't that just like us? We come out of slavery, don't we? And we come out with all these gifts that God has given us. Yeah, peace, freedom, joy, righteousness, all that stuff, free for us. Because he is our Passover lamb, isn't he? Do you notice the lamb's blood on the door frames? When the destroyer sees the blood of the lamb, he will pass you by. Still true to this very day for us. John 3:16, God so loved the world that anyone, that he sent his only son, his only begotten son, that anyone who believes in him shall not perish but shall have eternal life. That's us, folks. Did anyone see Jesus is like Moses as well? Jesus is the leader who confronts God's enemies and brings his people out of slavery and into freedom. Jesus is the Lamb, and he's also the leader of his people who brings us out of slavery into freedom. Isn't he? Did anyone see that Jesus is also the firstborn son who dies so that others can live? Isn't he that as well? Because God's firstborn had to die too. Not because he'd done anything wrong, but so that we could be set free. And Jesus' crucifixion at Passover was the fulfillment of that Exodus Passover story. God brings his people out of slavery. He leads them through a desert time, and he leads them into the promised land, which is theirs forever. And that's exactly what Jesus does for us. So he's crucified because God himself provides a way out for us. And I want to focus on, we're focusing on that today. How curious that the whole worship meeting focused on setting us free and breaking every chain. Because we talk a lot about, quite rightly, Jesus's death is the atonement for our sins. His blood pays the price of our sin. I talked about that a couple of weeks ago. When Jesus died, I died. And my old sinful self died. And now I live in Jesus in a new spirit. And so do we all. But, or no, cancel but. And there's this other dimension too. As well as the forgiveness of sins and the atonement and all of that, there's also the setting free. There's also the setting free, yeah? God provides a way out of slavery. He provides an escape from death. And he provides a new life for us in the promised land, which in our case is just relationship with God that we never had before. We're living it now. And we're going to carry on living it forever and ever and ever and ever. How wonderful that is, yeah? And that is why Jesus could only die at the time of Passover. He couldn't have been crucified at any other time of the year because he's the Passover lamb. And he had. It took me, do you know how many times I'd read the gospel stories before I actually saw that? That light bulb went on. He died at Passover. And suddenly it all went, you know how you get those revelation moments? Has that ever happened to you? You read a bit of scripture that you've read hundreds of times and suddenly, that's what happened to me about this. I thought, oh, Jesus died at Passover. I never saw that before. Because he's the Passover lamb. And he dies to set us free from sin. And yes, he gives us his righteousness. And yes, all that is true. And yes, he delivers us from slavery and brings us into freedom. Forever. Eternal life. Yeah? The three synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, all have Jesus celebrating the Passover meal with his disciples the night before he's arrested. We call it the Last Supper. Nowadays in church we call it the Lord's Supper. But what it actually was a Passover meal. They're celebrating Passover. And Jesus is doing it with his disciples. Immediately after that, he goes out, he gets arrested, he gets tried. Next day, he's crucified. He's rewriting the Passover ritual around himself. He's saying, as you remember the deliverance from darkness, the deliverance from slavery, the deliverance from death that God brought about for his people, I am kind of rewriting that around me and my death that is going to happen any minute now, although his disciples don't really realize that. And every time you do this in the future, do it in remembrance of me, he says, doesn't he? So we're going to read Luke's account, Luke 22. If you've got your Bible, if you haven't got your Bible, what are you playing at? Luke 22. and verse, starting at verse 14. Before I read it, I just want to say, we've had some people set free from stuff this morning, but Jesus died to set us free. There is no slavery in the kingdom of God as there was. So if you're still bound up in stuff, Ange mentioned anxiety, you know, it can be anything, oppression, darkness. Look at all the pictures in that Passover story. They've got darkness, they've got oppression, they're being beaten, they're slaves. And God sets them free from all of that. Death and the fear of death sets them free from that. Aunt Mary and I were in school the other day, weren't we, talking to these children, and they're asking us all these questions about being a Christian and questions about Easter. And one of the questions was about people dying, you know, and how can God let that happen, was kind of roughly the question. And I said, well, you know, it's very sad, but for us, we don't look on death like that. We're all going to die one day, you know. The attrition rate is 100%. But it doesn't hold any terrors, because when we die, we're going to be with him forever. Isn't that brilliant? So it's sad for those of us who are left behind, but wow, he set us free from all those fears. And if you're still living enchained in them, if you're not living a life which says he's broken every chain, you can do today. And we'll pray for you later. But let's read this account, Luke 22, verse 14. When the hour came, Jesus and his apostles reclined at the table. And he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. And after taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink again from the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took bread. He gave thanks and broke it and gave it to them, saying, this is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant. A new covenant. In my blood, which is poured out for you. So we remember Jesus. In the same way as the Jews remember that Passover, we remember Jesus. The perfect, sinless life he lived, the gruesome and appalling death that he suffered, his resurrection, and the freedom that he's won for us. And we're going to share bread and wine together today in exactly that way. Grape juice. We call it communion. Why do we call it communion? Because we do it in community. We do it all together. But also, we're doing it in communion with him. It represents his body and his blood by which we are set free. Is not that the most phenomenal thing in the world? Jesus has set us free. Forever. So, we're going to do it. Can I have a couple of New Covenant helpers? Oh, actually, no, let's start at the front. Teresa, do you want to take that one? Freddie? And we'll also start at the back. Body of Jesus broken for you. And as we do it, let's just remember and celebrate. This is not a memorial service, it's a celebration. It's a celebration of the freedom that Jesus has won for us. God's people to be set free, Pharaoh had to be defeated. And in fact, if you read on in the Exodus story, he changes his mind and he chases after them. We all know the story of the parting of the Red Sea. The Israelites go through, Pharaoh and all his army are drowned. We live in a world where God has an enemy. And we, as God's people, have an enemy. And for us to be free, that enemy has to be destroyed. And Jesus has done that. He's done that. Paul says that in the cross, Jesus triumphed over the work of the evil one. He destroyed the works of the evil one and triumphed over them. And if you read through Scripture all the way through, so at the beginning of Exodus, one of the things Pharaoh does is he has every male Hebrew boy has to be drowned in the river and killed because he doesn't want any more male Hebrews. He's threatened by them. And then later on, if you read in Esther, we have another attempt to kill all the Hebrews, and it fails. And then when Jesus is born, what happens? Herod tries to kill all the male children because he's frightened of Jesus. It still goes on to this day. Adolf Hitler had a good try and he failed. And we are also the people of God, and we also have an enemy who would love to destroy us, but he can't because Jesus has done him in. And that's why we're living in freedom. It's not a fantasy, it's the truth. Because the enemy, who's still out there, by the way, prowling around like a roaring lion, Peter says, he's still out there, but he can't touch us because the blood of the Lamb is over our lives. And he's defeated. And somebody in this room needs to know that. Your enemy is defeated and you can live free. Because God has such a great love for us, doesn't he, that he came and he set us free. Free from sin, free from death, forever, eternal life. And as I said before, if you're still feeling oppressed and enslaved by something, might be something in your past, like Jules was talking about before, might be something now, it might be depression, it might be anxiety, it might be addiction, it might, whatever it is, Jesus will set you free from it today, right this morning, in the next 10 minutes. I guarantee it if you come for prayer. And as I finish, there's lots of people out there in this town who are like the Egyptians. They're living in darkness. They can't see their hand in front of their face. They're oppressed. They're enslaved. And they don't even know it. It's just become normal life for them. Their great, 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 great grandparents were slaves. And they are. The slaves to drink, the slaves to drugs, the slaves to sex, the slaves to money, the slaves to their own egos. And Jesus has the blood that will set them free. Yeah? The Holy Lamb of God, our Passover Lamb, has come to set them free. And all they have to do is believe. And what does it take for them to believe? Might just take us telling them about it. And next Easter Sunday is an ideal opportunity, isn't it, Dave? Bring them in. And God will sort. We won't do anything, but God will sort them out. Right. We're finished, except when we take communion, we have this little mini collection for the